Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for who you are. Wow, Lord, it's hard to believe. We're almost done with Revelation. Lord, as we continue to go through this last run, this last part of the book, my prayer this morning, Lord, is that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak through me, that I would speak forth the truth of your scripture. Lord, you have a message for all of us here this morning, and I pray, Lord, that we would hear it. I pray, Lord, that we would be blessed. And Lord, I pray that you would do the work necessary. We just read, Lord, how your Holy Spirit ministers through your word. So, Holy Spirit, minister through the word. It's in Jesus' name, amen. Guys, I'm cutting in and out of this, so. Okay, so. And new earth. I love technology. Okay. All right. So let's back up to verse 1 of 21, and we'll get a running start here. So, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God and prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. Verse 4, and God wiped away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. And there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. And he overcame, shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Verse 8, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Okay, and so that's where we left off last week. And so now we're going to enter in a section where they're going to describe the New Jerusalem, okay? Something to keep in mind, and I said this when we started Revelation, John is doing his best to describe what he sees, okay? And so as I teach the text, I'm going to do my best to describe what was written. However, understand something. Some of this stuff we are not going to know fully until we experience it, okay? And so when there's things that I don't know, I'm going to tell you I don't know. And that's okay, because that's where our faith comes in. Because if God said it, I believe it, right? If it's in the scripture. Do I fully understand, for example, the Trinity? No, I don't fully understand the Trinity, but I believe it. I know it's a real thing. I can't wait to see how it actually works out. Because remember one thing, God is infinite and we are finite, and God is outside of time and space. He's outside of this dimension in a sense. I don't want to sound trippy to you. But the point is that we will experience and we will see it. But the key is you have to be a believer to experience it. We'll talk more about that as we go through the text. And so it says here, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Verse 11, having the glory of God, and her light was like a most precious stone, like jasper stone, clear as crystal. And jasper is a crystal clear, brilliant, sometimes light green or diamond-like, okay? Now, I want to read something to you about these verses. From John's angel, designated vantage point, he sees something amazing. A city descending from the sky. It is massive. It is not a normal city. It's not a normal city big or even a country big. It's continent big. It's wider than Europe from London to Kiev. Whatever mountaintop John was standing on had to have some serious elevation for him to be able to see more than just one small portion of an enormous wall. And oh yes, it's beautiful. Like the most perfect of gemstones are its walls and its foundations and its gates and its streets. For the next 22 verses, John presents a description of the New Jerusalem. Now listen, this is you need to listen to this very carefully. John presents a description of the New Jerusalem that is dressed as a beautiful bride would be for her husband. So I asked you guys last week, if you've been to a wedding, you know, I remember when I got married, and it's funny, when you watch the wedding video back, I look like a penguin. I walk in, and I'm like going like this, because I'm nervous, you know, as I'm walking. And I remember standing there waiting for Jen to come down the aisle, and as she was, I'm like, I can't believe this woman's marrying me. Wow. And back in those days, I actually had an earring in my ear. You know, it's wild and crazy. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, no, I mean, Jen was so beautiful. I mean, she's still beautiful. She's still beautiful, but the wedding day, she was extremely beautiful because she's wearing a dress. And, you know, I talked about this last week when you're in a wedding and then everybody's supposed to stand up and watch, you know, here comes the bride, you know, okay. And so what's being said here is this New Jerusalem is going to look like a well-dressed bride in a sense. That's kind of the picture it's giving here, okay? Now, this commentator goes on and says, why does God provide these details? And I thought this was really good. Maybe it's because he wants to create a bit of anticipation for our future home. If he gives us too much detail, our focus might excessively shift to the future and will be no use of serving him today. If he gives us too little detail, there will be no anticipation. So like a parent who covers a Christmas gift with festive paper and elaborate bows to excite the imagination of a child, God presents us with just enough of a picture to stir our fancies and build our expectations. See, that's where we have to be at in our mind, because sometimes what can happen is we look at these scriptures and we don't fully know, so we add all kinds of things and we speculate, and we spend our time speculating, we spend our time chasing or going down a rabbit hole we don't need to, okay? So keep that in mind. Because it's a waste of time to do that. Because when will we know for sure all these things? When we're actually there and we're experiencing it. And that is the key, that you want to be there. Now verse 12. And she also had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. The three gates on the east, the three gates on the north, and the three gates on the south, and the three gates on the west. And I want you to notice something here. It says that this wall is great and high. And so the wall being great and high kind of illustrates the fact that not everyone is going to be able to go into this city. And we'll talk about that as we get to the end of our study. Not everybody's going to be able to go into there. And, you know, the reason why there's a wall is the wall represents protection of the bride. Because who's going to be in that inside? The bride of Christ. His church, right? All people who are saved are going to be in this city, are going to live in this city. It's going to be their home. And the gates represent access to the city of the bride. And then as we get to these foundation stones in a moment, the foundation stones represent the permanence of the city, of the bride's dwelling place. And so he goes on, verse 14, now the wall of the city had 12 foundations on them, were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And naturally the question becomes, okay, Jesus had 12 disciples, Judas betrayed him and hung himself, so it's not Judas, so who's the 12th apostle? And so if you read the book of Acts, they casted lots and it was Matthias, right? Well, is it Matthias? I don't know. It could be the apostle Paul, it could be somebody else. Most likely, my opinion, so this is my opinion, take it for what it's worth, I think it's the apostle Paul. He's the 12th apostle, okay? But if I'm wrong, you can have all eternity to tell me I was wrong. It was Matthias. If your name is Matthias, no offense. Okay, so then verse 15. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city and its gates and its wall. Verse 16. And the city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length breadth, height are all equal. So what he's describing is a cube-like structure. It's equal on all sides, okay? Okay, so, and some of your translations may say instead of a furlong, a stadia. Well, furlong, and see, this is what's interesting. When I was studying this again, looking at this, there is different opinion of how big a furlong is. It's been as high as 1,500 miles. It's been, I've seen it's 1,400. I've seen 1,380 miles. But here's the point. It's big. It's not small. It's big. It's huge. Okay? He goes on in verse 17. He says, then he measured its wall, 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. Now, what's a cubit? A cubit's about 18 inches. So if you take your index finger down to your elbow, that's about a cubit. Okay? And so you translate that into that. What he's saying is these walls are basically 72 yards thick. Now, think about that. That's huge. Now, what I want to do now is I want to show some artist's rendition of what possibly it could look like. Now, here's the thing. I reserve the right that when you get there, you're not going to say, well, Pastor said it was going to look like this and it doesn't look anything like this. Okay? This is the best guess of what it looks like. So, guys, you want to show those pictures for me? Please, hit the lights maybe. I'll get out of the way. So, here's the first one. One, guys. There's that. Okay. Wait, you're going too quick. Okay. All right, the third one. Okay, second one. Okay, here's the third one. Third one. Okay. Okay, now, the fourth one. That's awesome. Yeah, it's on the earth now. Remember, it's coming down out of heaven as a square and it's gonna come to the earth. Now, I think that's it, right? There was four, right? But you guys wanna cycle back through real slow. So go to the third one, okay? Go to the fourth one, or second one. I don't know how to count this morning. Go to the first one. Okay, but to give you an idea of what it could possibly look like, all right? Nobody knows for sure what it's exactly gonna look like, and that's okay. But just in looking at those pictures, it's gonna be awesome. And see, don't miss this. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that's where you're gonna live for eternity. That's gonna be awesome. Talk about a development or a gated community right there, baby. That's gonna be awesome. Now, he goes on, verse 18 of chapter 21, he says, and the construction of its wall was jasper. And we mentioned this earlier. Jasper is a crystal clear, brilliant, sometimes light green or diamond-like. And the city was pure gold, like clear as glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation stone was jasper. We just mentioned it. The second was sapphire. Sapphire is a deep royal blue. The third, I'm going to say it wrong, is chalcedony, and that is a bluish green or blue-gray. By the way, sapphire is a deep royal blue. One of the things that I first noticed about my wife was her blue eyes. And then when she came down the aisle and we got married, man, her eyes popped. It was awesome. I was like, I'm marrying this woman with these eyes. Wonderful. Just saying. So the fourth, emerald. Emerald is a rich emerald green, so a green. And then the fifth was sardonyx. And sardonyx, white with layers or bands of reddish brown. The sixth was sardis, and sardis is a bright red to reddish orange. And the seventh was chrysolite. And chrysolite is golden yellow or to yellow green. Then there was beryl. And beryl is sea green or bluish green. The ninth is topaz. Topaz is golden yellow and yellow orange. As I'm saying it to you, can you just picture it in your mind? And think about this. we're going to be so blown away when we see it. And the reason that he's using these vivid colors is because we're going to see in a few verses that God himself is going to be the light there. And can you imagine light going through or refracting through these precious stones, what it's going to look like? It's going to be glorious. And then the 10th is chrysoprase, which is apple green. The 11th is jacinth, and that's reddish orange to deep violet blue. And then it says amethyst, purple to violet. Now, what's interesting about this, guys, is there's 12 stones that are listed here, and 8 of the 12 are actually found on the high priest's ephod, which I found very interesting. You can find that in Exodus 28. But this is the foundations of the city. So you have this giant structure, cube-like, high walls about 70 yards thick. You have all these foundation stones there. The city itself is gold, clear as crystal. Amazing stuff here. And then 21 says this, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. And by the way, that's where you get the term pearly gates. Remember, you guys ever hear that as you live in your life? You got to come to the pearly gates. That's where they get it from. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, and each individual gate was one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. So think of it like this. We have a parking lot with asphalt, right? So in heaven, the asphalt is going to be gold. Now, can you imagine that? See, here on earth, gold is a very, very wealthy commodity, right? In fact, I think gold is selling crazy, like almost $2,000 per ounce or something now in the stock market. But that's going to be the streets in the New Jerusalem. You know, and I don't mean to give you a gross picture here, but you know, people go in the parking lot sometimes and they spit on the asphalt or they throw their gum down. Now, on earth, if we had something gold, would we spit on it? Probably not. But think of it in context of what we're talking about here. The fact that the gold or the streets are going to be gold. That's going to be amazing. It's going to be amazing. Now, verse 22, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. So think about this. The radiance, the glory of God is going to shine through these foundation stones, through this city. Can you imagine what we're going to see? You can't imagine. Our finite minds can't even grasp it, that we're going to see this. It's going to be the most beautiful thing you ever see, ever. It's going to be awesome and amazing. Let me read something to you about this. The appearance of New Jerusalem also finally fulfills the divine goal for the earthly tabernacle and temple. And the church, it will be a spiritual temple where the Creator and his creatures can enjoy a holy relationship. The New Jerusalem is therefore a tabernacle of God where God will forever dwell among his people, and a temple for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. In this light, it is significant that your New Jerusalem is laid out as a square. The design of the cube matches the unique cubical shape of the Holy of Holies in the temple, and in which the presence of God dwelt in the midst of Israel. So if you read your Old Testament, and I encourage you to do, in the book of Exodus, Moses is given a pattern to follow of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was basically the place of worship. And eventually that tabernacle, Solomon takes the tabernacle and makes it the temple in Jerusalem. Now, what's interesting about that is God specifically told Moses to make sure he follows this pattern. Why? Because the tabernacle is a picture of what heaven's going to be like. And so in the midst of the tabernacle was the inner sanctuary, which was called the Holy of Holies. And only the high priest could go in there once a year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And so that's where they believe God dwelled. But you remember when Christ died on the cross, what happened? The veil in the temple was ripped in two because now everybody can access the Holy of Holies. Everybody can have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. But see, what's even more incredible now is we all can just be in his presence, in his literal presence. So in a sense, this New Jerusalem, as you go into this, God's going to be there. We're going to be in his actual presence, all of us together at the same time. Do I fully understand what that means? No, but I can't wait. It's going to be awesome. We're going to be in God's literal presence. No more temple. He's going to be there. God's going to be there. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. God's going to be there. The triune God is going to be there, and we're going to be there with him. Now, the New Jerusalem then completes the purpose of the temporary Holy of Holies by serving the permanent and unrestricted meeting place for all saints and God. And by the way, understand something. New Jerusalem will be the home of all saints, which means Jewish and Gentile believers. All believers from all ages will be in this city. And how do you get there? Well, you get there by trusting in Jesus Christ, by believing in Jesus. Now you say, well, Pastor, what about the Old Testament? Well, before Christ came, what did the Old Testament saints believe? That God would fulfill his promises of the Messiah to come. Remember, it was accounted to Abraham, his righteousness, his account tape was put on his account. And so, the Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, Jews, Gentiles, all believers will be there for eternity. This is where your home is going to look like. This is where you're going to be forever and ever for eternity. Now, this is interesting to me. So one of the things that naturally comes up is, okay, this cube, exactly how big it is, like the size of a continent. Well, okay, so wait a minute. Somebody actually wrote a commentary. Have you guys ever heard of Henry Morris? Henry Morris is known for his commentaries on Genesis and on the flood, Noah's flood, okay? Well, he also wrote a commentary on the book of Revelation, and it says this. Dr. Henry Morris, the founder of the Institute of Creation Research and former department chair of civil engineering at Virginia Tech, made some calculations and determined that the past, present, and future people on Earth, and this was, he wrote this in 1983, so these numbers would change a little bit. Future people on Earth add up to 100 billion. The Earth is about 8 billion now, right? He estimates that if 20% of that 100 billion accepted Jesus as their Savior, 20 billion people will be in the New Jerusalem. That sounds crowded, but because the city is described as a cube, the city block will likely not be a square block, but a cube block. This means that there will probably be vertical as well as horizontal structures. That is more than enough space to accommodate 20 billion people. And something else to keep in mind too, okay? Resurrected bodies are not subject to gravity. Streets, many include vertical passageways. City blocks may be cubes as well as the city will match how bodies function. And so is it that far-fetched to think that we'll be able to live in that city together? But here's something I don't want you to miss, okay? When the tabernacle was built in the Old Testament, it wasn't built enough for every single Israelite. You wonder why? Because God knew that not everybody was going to worship him. Just like this city is built because, look, only those of us who choose to believe in Jesus Christ are going to be there. If you choose to reject Christ, you know where you're going to end up, the place of outer darkness. You're not going to be allowed to go in this city. Keep that in mind. Now, he keeps going here. Verse 23 of chapter 21. And the city had no need of the sun and of the moon to shine in it. The glory of God illuminated it and the Lamb in its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. And its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And this is going to be throughout eternity, guys, forever and ever. Pastor, I can't remember last week. Neither can I. But think about that. It's going to be amazing. Verse 26, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But notice what he says here in verse 27, and this is important. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles it or profanes it or pollutes it or that causes abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. See, I have written in my Bible, God is the ultimate record keeper. See, if you get saved, your name is going to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We talked about that when we were in Revelation 20, the Great White Throne Judgment. So if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, guess what? That means that you're going to be living in this city, this new Jerusalem, on a new heaven, a new earth. You're going to be living in New Jerusalem. Is anybody excited about that? Thank you. We have two people. The rest of you, I don't know what. Three. Thank you. The rest of you, I don't know what. I don't know. I'm sorry. I'm not. I don't know. See, as I said last week, this chapter should be encouragement to us. Because in our personal life, we go through things. We go through struggles. We go through trials. We go through suffering. And yet, as we go through this, don't forget about this. This is ultimately where your home is going to be for eternity. And see, if you have the mindset, the perspective of the fact that someday you're going to be in his presence in this wonderful city, then it makes these things on earth seem so temporary, doesn't it? You know, it's like when Paul says in Philippians, our citizenship, our true citizenship isn't in the United States, it's in heaven. Don't forget that. And that's not, I'm not standing up here saying I'm anti-America. Please don't take it as that. What I'm saying is ultimately the most important thing is your relationship with God and the fact that when you have a relationship with God through Christ, your citizenship is now in this city. That's where you really belong. That is your real home. This place isn't your home. And yet what we do while we're on earth is we spend millions of dollars to fix up our earthly homes. When in reality, it doesn't matter. Now, if you're putting an addition on your house, don't get mad at me. That's not what I, okay, all right? But what I'm saying to you is, because people, listen, people go into debt to buy a house, especially now, unfortunately. But here's my point. You don't want to be house poor. But here's what I'm trying to tell you. This isn't your home. You're passing through. Peter would say you're a sojourner. You're passing through. You're passing through this life. Because listen, once you get into eternity, once you get into this city, everything that has happened to you previously is going to seem like a drop in the bucket. I remember I used to tell my youngest son, when he went through high school, he hated high school. And I didn't have much to say because I didn't like high school either. But I tried to remind him, look, this is only 3 years of your life. Well, 4 years if you count ninth grade, depending on what kind of high school you go to. It's only 4 years of your life. It's a drop in the bucket. You have the rest of your life to live what's going to happen next. And so it's only a little bit. And so right now, we can't understand that. Right now, we're going through it. Right now, Pastor, you don't understand. I have pain in my leg. Pastor, you don't understand. My family is a mess. Pastor, you don't understand. I'm hurting. Pastor, you don't understand. I know I don't fully understand, but God does. And this message should be encouragement to you because if you hang in there and continue to follow him, this is your destination. This is where you're going to end up. And it's going to blow your mind forever. You know, the coolest thing you could ever see or I went to see a movie yesterday in IMAX, and that's pretty cool. But that's nothing compared to heaven. Nothing. It's going to be incredible. And see, I can't even stand here and do it justice as I can because in many ways, our human language is limited. And John wrote the best he could. He wrote the best he could with what he was seeing. I'm telling you, it's going to be awesome. But here's the thing. You have to be there. You have to put your faith in Christ to be there, to show up, to be in the city. If you don't put your faith in Christ, you're not going to be in the city. You're going to be outside. In fact, you're going to be placed in outer darkness. We talked about that. One place I want us to turn. Turn to John 14. Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 14. We'll be at verse 1. John 14. John 14. Verse 1. Now, the context here, guys, is Jesus has just had his last supper with his disciples. He's told them that he's going to be betrayed, and he told them that he told Peter that he's going to deny him. And so he says to them, let not your heart be troubled, because why? Their hearts were troubled. And he says, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. That word for mansion literally means dwelling place or dwellings. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. See, can you picture this now? That you have a place in this city that Jesus is preparing for you. Think about that. God himself is preparing a place for you in this city. It's like if you buy a house in a development and you meet with the builder and the developer and they develop, you know, whatever. But the developer in this case is God himself for you. Talk about an awesome dwelling place. Think about that. And he goes on, he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there may you be also. And why would he say this to them? He'd say this to them to encourage them. Here's what I don't understand, okay? Look, I believe what he's talking about here when he comes back for them is the rapture of the church. What I don't understand is people who say we're going to go through the tribulation, because how would that be encouragement to them? Hey, you're troubled. Hey, this is nothing. Just hang in there because you're going to get your brains beat out before I come back for you. Seriously, would that be encouraging? No, it wouldn't. I know. We are escapists. Fine, I'm an escapist. I'll take that, no problem. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know the way you know. Again, I love Thomas. Thomas is honest. He says, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And before we pick on Thomas, you would ask that same question. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. And see, here's the thing. You want the way to go to eternity, you have to go through Christ. There is no other way. And people try. Look, there are people who say they're Christians and say that Jesus is not the only way. You're not a Christian then. Sorry, you're not. Like, I've heard that. There was a guy years ago, his name was Rob Bell. You guys ever hear of him? He was a pastor in Michigan. He wrote a book called Love Wins. And what he basically said was, as a pastor, that everybody gets to heaven. It's not true. Jesus just said, I am the way. The idea there is when he says, I am the way, that means in counter to everything else, I am the way, the only way. I am the truth. I'm the only truth. I am the life. I'm the only life. And no one's going to come to the Father in heaven except through that, through me, through trusting in me. That's what he's saying here. And so that's how you get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's how you know you're going to have that place in this heavenly city, in New Jerusalem. That's going to be your home. It is going to be awesome. Even if that guy, Henry Morris, calculated somewhat properly, that's a lot of people to meet, isn't it? That's a lot of people to hang out with and talk to. Now, can you imagine being there and we're all going to be there together? Can you imagine if we sing a song of praise to the Lord, what it's going to sound like? You thought you went to an awesome concert last night or something. You thought that worship here was great. Don't get me wrong, it is great. It's going to be so magnified because we're going to be there together and we're going to be in his presence. Look, we don't do lights here or smoke or bombs. Why? Because it's a pale imitation of what's going to be happening. I think sometimes churches focus too much on that stuff because whatever light show you do, you know, like if I would wear like, you know, an ephod of the priest, then the lights would be reflecting off my shirt, you know, and it's nothing compared to what we're going to see in the New Jerusalem. So why try to do a cheap imitation of it? That's how I look at it. Now back to Revelation 21. But we're not done yet. Let's go to chapter 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. See, here's the amazing thing, guys. The water of life flows from the source of life, which is God himself. And the throne of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Verse 2, in the middle of the street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for healing of the nations. Okay. So, of course, you might be sitting here going, wait a minute. I thought in chapter 21, verse 4, it says there's going to be no more death, no more tears, right? No more pain. So why would we need leaves that heal? Well, the word here for heal here in the Greek is therapeimeo, which we get the word therapy from. Literally, you could translate it, well-being. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, I don't fully understand what's being said here. I don't. But I can't wait to find out what it is. See, this section of Scripture, verses 1 through 5 here in this chapter, there's a lot of speculation because we're not really certain what's actually going on in some of these verses. And so I'm just going to straight up tell you, I don't know what he exactly means here. I don't. But you, I'll tell you this, I can't wait to find out. I can't wait to touch one of those leaves and eat that fruit. See, don't forget. Well, let's go to the next verse. Verse 3. And there shall be no more curse. What is the curse? The curse happened because of the fall of man. See, Adam and Eve lived in paradise. They lived in paradise because that's what God wanted. But see, when they sinned, they were separated from God. So God had to make atonement for them. That's why he covered them with animal skins. Where did he get the animal from? Well, he must have killed an animal. And the animal must have shed its blood. And that blood was pointing to the fact that his son would shed his blood thousands of years later. But understand something. This curse that Adam brought on us is going to be gone. No more. See, what earth should have been is now it's going to be. Does that make sense? And, you know, I talked about this, I think it was last week, when Adam used to walk with God. And what I can't imagine what he would tell his kids when his kids would ask him, what was it like to walk with God in the garden? What was it like? He goes on in this verse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. His servants shall serve him. Look, that's why we want people to serve here. Because when you serve here, you're not serving leadership, you're serving God. And when you serve God, you are blessed, and it's only a taste of what's to come. We want everybody to experience that. Everybody has a gift that God has given you to be used to build the body of Christ. So his servants shall serve him. Verse 4, they shall see his face. Isn't that going to be awesome? And his name shall be on their foreheads. Now, what exactly that means, I don't know. Literally, on your forehead, it'll say Jesus. I don't know. I'm ownership of Jesus. I don't know. I have no idea. But I can't wait to find out. And if God wants to write on my head, he can do whatever he wants. He's God. Verse 5, and there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Let me just translate that for eternity. For eternity. Again, we can't grasp that. We can't even grasp a year. It's almost like when the millennial kingdom comes, he's like preparing us. That's only 1,000 years. You think this was long? Wait till eternity. It's going to be incredible. It's going to be amazing. Let me read something to you. We receive the gift of eternal life as soon as we believe in Jesus Christ. Our eternal destination changes at that moment. From then on, we are destined to heaven. The Bible pictures this destination as the eternal city of God. The city is called the New Jerusalem and reflects the glory of God. The city has no sickness, death, or sorrow. It is a place of eternal spiritual bliss. The tree of life, the river of life, and the throne of God are there, and so are all the saved of all time. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be glorious. And so you should be sitting here this morning as a believer, encouraged this morning, excited. There should be an anticipation in your heart, because here's the thing. You want to be there. It's funny. When you're younger, it's like, you know, when my wife and I were dating, I hope she's okay if I share this. She was like, Lord, can you just wait until we get married? And then after we got married, Lord, can you just wait till we have kids? Hey, Lord, can you just wait till we have grandkids? Hey, Lord, can we? And then as the older you get, you're like, just come. Just come. This life is so hard. Just come, Lord. Like, when you come, it'll fix everything. Just come. I want to be there. I don't, you know, whatever. I just don't want to be here anymore. You ever experienced that? See, there's a reason that it's done like that. Because God, and here's something too. If you're a young person here, if you have that heavenly mindset, oh man, God's going to use you. Because think about it, if you don't put your stakes in the ground here on this earth, instead you're heavenly minded, imagine what God can do with your life. See, one of the problems we have is we don't want to let go of this world, do we? We don't want to let go of the stuff in this world, when what God wants us to do is let go of it and hold on to Him. And hold on to Him with all that we have. And no matter what's going on in our life, no matter how hard life gets, to hold on to Him, hold on to Him, and hold on to this promise that someday, as a believer in Jesus Christ, this is going to be your home. Talk about one of those HGTV, whatever shows, Home Improvement. This is going to be a super improvement. Think about it. And look, until that comes, what I'm not saying too, and this needs to be said, what I'm not saying is you say, okay, I'm just going to give up now and wait till everything gets bad and be done with it. No. I just had a conversation with somebody yesterday, and I told them, look, you plan as though Christ is not going to come back for like 100 years, but you live as though He could come back at any moment. That's how you live. That's how why the New Testament was written the way it was, to give that anticipation that at any moment Jesus could come back. At any moment, First Church, He's going to come back. But also plan, which what I'm saying is, if you're married and you're young, have kids. Take to heart what God told Adam and Eve, repopulate the earth. No, I'm just kidding. But seriously, have kids, live your life, serve the Lord, and then someday, this will be your eternal destination. I mean, this is awesome. This is glorious. I feel like even with my human words, I can't express to you what this is or what this is going to be like. And some of this, like I said, we're not going to know until we're there, but I can't wait. I can't wait. I can't wait to be there. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the truth of Your scripture. Lord, these things are, in a word, awesome. They're almost incomprehensible to think about, and they are in many ways, Lord. But Lord, ultimately, You sent Your Son to this earth to die on the cross for our sins so that we'd have a personal relationship with You, so that we can live with You for eternity in this place. Lord, I pray this morning first and foremost for anybody who does not know You, whether they're here in person or they're watching online. If they don't know You, I pray that today Your word would pierce their heart and they would say, I want to be in this city. I want to live in this city someday. And so if that's the case, I pray they would simply say, Jesus, I am a sinner. And I believe You died on the cross for my sins. Will You please forgive me of my sins and be the Lord of my life from this day forward? And I pray, Lord, if they've prayed that prayer, if they've sincerely called upon Your name, they would come forward. I want to give them a Bible and pray with them. And then, Lord, I pray for those here this morning who know You, who may be struggling, who may be hurting, whether it's physical, whether it's emotional, whether it's both, whatever it is. Lord, I pray today would be an encouragement to them. Today would give them the push to keep going, to keep hanging in there, to keep seeking Your face, to keep loving You, Lord, to keep making You first in their life, so that someday, Lord, guaranteed, reserved for them, is a place in this city, this wonderful, glorious city. God, You didn't have to do this. When Adam and Eve fell, You could have just been like, forget it, I'm going to start over. But You didn't, because You love people. You love people. Your heart is for people. And You call us and You draw us as individuals. And then when we get saved, we become a big part of a huge and awesome family. Thank You for Your plan of salvation. Thank You that it's so simple. And thank You again, Father, for Your word. May Your word go forth and minister to our hearts. May we not leave it here. May we take it out when we leave. We pray this in the awesome name of Jesus Christ, our King, eternal. And all God's people said, Amen.